to be a part of a community like this that, you know, has so many men and women that love Jesus, and to get to be a part of a place that has, you know, men and women who lead worship and love Jesus. And I love the songs, the words of the songs. There's such great truth just dripping from them. And I love how we get to sing about the glory of God, and we get to sing about the power of the gospel, and how it really draws us nearer to Him. But sometimes I think it's really important for us to see that God is actually powerful in the lives of individuals, that the gospel actually has power to transform. And so tonight we get a great opportunity. We're going to get to hear from Deb, her story. By the way, my name is Brady. If you're new here, I'm one of the pastors here. And so you're like, well, who are you? I got the opportunity a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, to have coffee and just get to hear Deb's story. She's been around for a few years, which here is like like forever. You know, if you're here longer than a year and a half, I mean, you have been here for a while. And so it's just been really cool to see, from my perspective, what all God has done in her life and the way that He has mightily worked within her and the way that He is using her for His glory. And I just am really excited for all of you that you get the opportunity to hear her story, because it's really encouraging. So Deb, why don't you come up here and share with us? You can, yeah, come on.
Hello.
Only a few said hi back. Maybe try again.
Hi.
There we go. That was great. Okay, before we jump into your story, I just want to make sure that we get something straight. There are a few prerequisites that you have to have before we can come up here and talk. And the first one is that you can't be perfect. So are you perfect?
No.
Okay, great. Wonderful. This is a non-perfection zone up here. So anyone that speaks or sings or whatever, you can be assured that they are not perfect, okay? That is not something that any of us human beings possess. Jesus is the only one who is perfect, and so we cannot idolize one another. Deb, would you mind just jumping in and kind of telling us your story from, you know, even before you were here, and then kind of what God has done?
Yeah, so mine is a salvation story. I was not raised Christian. My family is Unitarian and goes back many, many generations of Unitarian. And what that is it's short for Unitarian Universalist. And essentially, I think of it as an organized agnosticism. So the central tenet of the faith is that no one can dictate to you what you should believe. And it's not something you can learn from a pastor, and it's not something you can learn from a book. Well, obviously, they've never heard you.
Right, obviously.
Obviously. See, this is why we did this during coffee,
too. I know. I should. I'll try not to distract anymore.
No, it's fine. So yeah, it's not something you can learn from a pastor, not something you can learn from a book, and it's actually each person's own individual journey throughout their life to ask a lot of tough questions and to do a lot of study and look at all the world's religions and find what you like about each of them and construct a morality for yourself. And it's supposed to be an ever-evolving process that happens throughout your life. In reality, you know, because that doesn't sound like much of a church, it sounds more of like a idea. It's a very social justice-based faith, and the body of the church is mostly made up of people who, at some point in their life, were part of another kind of organized religion and felt that, or were told that they were not welcome, either because of their lifestyle or who they loved or what they looked like or what their politics were. Maybe they asked too many hard questions and never got someone who was willing to engage with them with that. And so all of a sudden there's this great church where it's like, yeah, so you're welcome here, you know, like you can take the parts of your faith that still, you know, like you really align with, and then if you don't like those parts, then you can ignore them and pick some other ones. And that's Unitarianism. And I loved being Unitarian. I was for a very long time, and I was a good person by all accounts. I was a moral person. I considered myself good, you know. I was nice to people.
which I'm not always nice to people. So, yeah. so that's a pretty good thing.
So
what did that look like for you as you grew up, in, adolescent, junior high?
Yeah, well, that was compounded by, the friends that I knew in school who were Christian were not exactly what I would have thought that Christians should be like. They were, kind of rude or sort of mean or really clicky. They argued with the science teacher about whether dinosaurs existed. They would go on missions trips to, London, and then be like, oh, where are you going on your missions trip? And I'm not. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to London. I was like, what are you doing? I don't know yet. I'm like, sounds like a vacation. But okay. Now, in retrospect, I want to give them some grace. Middle schoolers are perhaps not the best ambassadors for Christ. So, I can't really, place too much blame on them for, oh, terrible middle schoolers. That's kind of the definition of middle schoolers. Always kind of terrible. You're laughing because it's true.
So that's kind of where you were, where you started out, and kind of what you felt in your perspective of Christianity. What began to change that?
Well, I moved to Florida right after I graduated college, and I was a CP and then moved into API. And there was a couple of months there where I hit what I now call the CPPI vacuum. And if you've ever extended from a program, you've experienced it. And it's when every friend and every connection and every one that you knew in Vista or wherever and in your workspace, within the space of about 2 weeks, just vanish. Yeah. And if you are an introvert like me, and especially when I first moved to Florida, out of necessity of living in a tourism industry, you kind of have to learn how to come out of your shell. But as someone who does not meet people or make friends super well, it was really, really difficult. It was an extremely dark, very lonely time of my life. All I did was work and go home and watch Netflix. And the best days of my week were Mondays and Wednesdays, because those are the days when my DVDs would arrive. Yeah, no, was lonely enough, I splurged and got, the streaming and DVD level.
So if you don't know, Netflix, you can stream things, but then you could also, I don't know if you still do this, but at least
I've evolved.
Send you DVDs in the mail, so you could, double up. That was, what you were looking forward to.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so, as what normally happens when people are lonely and vulnerable, the enemy sort of steps in there, and I met a boy. And if you're like, oh, is this going to be a dramatic boy story? Yes. And I apologize in advance. No one likes hearing about boy drama. I hate hearing about boy drama. If you're a boy, you should feel convicted that you are so, consistent in your drama causing. That half of you already think, oh, I know how this is going to end, and you're right. But I met a boy. I'm pulling a Joel. You're never going to invite me back on the stage.
Joel keeps coming back.
I know, somehow.
But I think the key there is boy. Yeah. Boy. Boys cause drama.
Well, girls do too.
No.
Girls
I mean,
also cause drama.
Not men.
Oh, well, yes.
But we do too.
You hear all those holy groans?
Yeah, I know. They were not with me on that. Hezekiah 4:5 says this.
Yeah. During this time I met a boy, and he quickly became my whole world. I was convinced I had met the one. I was like, this is it. This is the end. I'm never going to date again, which is oddly prophetic of me. This is it. And we just clicked instantly. I never connected with anyone so immediately and so well. And he quickly became everything that I did, outside of work. He was the only person I would talk to, the only person I made plans with. If I was not at work, I was somehow communicating or spending time with this boy. And it got to the point where even I realized that I needed a hobby. And especially because he was just getting out of a relationship, he's like, I don't know if I want to really commit yet, I'm not in that place, you deserve better, blah, 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 but I still want to spend tons of time with you because I really like you. And so I was like, okay, well, I need something to fill my time so I don't feel like an obsessed stalker. And so I was back in my normal CP at the time. I was in costuming, and in a break room, I met Chandler Clark. And not a lot of you know Chandler, but she is a beautiful, beautiful soul that shines Jesus out of every pore in her beautiful fairy-sized body. And she, Jan and I were talking in a break room, and I was saying, like, yeah, I need something to do. I don't know anything about Florida. I don't make friends very well. And she's like, you should come to my church. You should come to Mosaic. And I was like, well, I'm not a church person. Don't really do that. Definitely not a Christian church person. She goes, no, it's tons of fun. Like, you'd meet people who work here, work in entertainment. Like, you're going to make friends. We do pizza night and movie night and Earl of Sandwich, and it's super, super fun. And I was like, well, yeah, but church. Not really into that. And she goes, well, I'm doing announcements this week for the very first time, and I'm super nervous, and it would really mean a lot to me if I knew you were in the audience.
She's good.
She's good. She's good. And so I was like, okay, all right. And so I came. And at this point, I would like to call out, if you are comfortable, our blue shirt team. If our blue shirt team could please stand, if you are comfortable. Whether you are currently one, have been one, were an undercover. Can we give these people a hand?
Yeah, come on.
I am about to have a big part of my story be how these people are the hands and feet of Christ. Because that day at church, I had the perfect blue shirt experience. So I walk up, and Chandler sees me. She's like, oh my gosh, Deborah! And she runs over, and she's like, I'm so glad you came. Come meet all my friends. She introduced me to Audrey Reed, now Audrey Gray, who's also a blue shirt. And she's like, you guys both are really into theater. I think you'd really get along. Sure enough, me and Audrey like took off like a flash. Audrey is also just a wonderful person. And we started talking and talking, and then, you know, the doors open and people start, you know, flowing in, and I'm like, oh shoot, where am I gonna sit? Like, they're all gonna know, like, pagan, like, Unitarian. And then she's like, do you want to come sit with me? And I'm like, oh, yes, please. And so I got to sit next to Audrey, and then it was over. She's like, you should come to Earl of Sandwich. I'm like, I don't know. And she goes like, oh, please, I have tons of friends. I really want them to meet you. I think it'd be lots of fun. So I'm like, okay. So I went to Earl of Sandwich and met all her friends. And for the first time in a long, long, long time, I felt not just welcomed somewhere, but wanted. There's a really big difference. Anyone can welcome somebody. Welcoming someone is just the kind thing to do. But making someone feel like they are wanted is the difference just between kindness and the Christian kind of love. For the first time in a long time, I felt like I mattered. Like, if I was not there, people would be disappointed. That they would notice if I was gone. That they wanted to hear about my opinions. They wanted to hear about what I had to say. That they would ask why I wasn't there if I wasn't there next week. So I went next week, and the week after that, and the week after that. And over time, things like the amazing worship here were just awesome. The messages were so great. I know. I didn't tell him I was going to do this. Brady has the uncanny ability to preach at whatever it is you need in that moment, right? Raise your hand if you have been personally victimized by Brady White's messages. Yes. Yes. He has a weird, uncanny spiritual ability. And it got to me, and I was like, I'm not even a believer. How does he know what I need to hear this week?
Well, real quick, we just need to pause. One thing you said was just, it was so brilliant. I think we need to think about it for a second. This idea that people just didn't make you feel simply welcomed, but wanted. That's huge. And I just think about that for a second. Each of you have that ability, that opportunity, and it's huge. It's why you stayed, right?
Yeah, and you don't need to be a scholar or even, you know, like really super into the word to do that. You just have to be yourself. The greatest tool God ever made was you. And each of you like has the power to invite someone in and somehow guilt them into coming, and then make them feel wanted and like you will miss them if they're no longer there, and that is enormously powerful.
Yeah, yeah. If you need to do the announcements to get someone to come, we'll make it happen. So you jumped into community, right? And you began to see this community that you liked, that you enjoyed, that you felt comfortable with, and yet, you know, theologically, intellectually, that didn't line up. So how did that work out?
Yeah, what I was seeing was when I started to get more and more into community that you guys weren't just talking about the gospel. You were doing it. You were going out, and you know, there was National Snow White Week, where Holly was doing her last week with Snow White, and every single day, the like people in the church went to celebrate her, and they made signs, and they had parties, and it wasn't like a couple of her closest friends; it was a substantial part of the campus who would just like swarm the Magic Kingdom and celebrate. There was celebrating Sophie at the time, where we all came together to support Kevin and Lindsay Dennis, and then the birth of their daughter Sophie. And I was really witnessing people who I wanted to be like, who loved each other enthusiastically and fearlessly in a way that I'd never seen. Now, my relationship with God and Jesus during all of this time was a little complicated. I align very closely with the Unitarian view of Jesus, which is he is amazing revolutionary. He spoke a lot of ideas that were way ahead of his time, and at a time when it was very, very dangerous to do so. And a lot of them were, you know, right, you know, be good to the poor and take care of the orphans and widows and, you know, like, do not act in anger, and lots of other really great things. But he was not necessarily the Son of God. They did not believe that he was divine. And, you know, he rose from the dead. You know, like, okay, he rose from the dead. All right. But, you know, still, we should all listen to him about when he talks about the poor. And so I really did align with that. But, you know, they twist it to a very positive, like, you know, if he was a man and he can do this, so can you. You're like, we can all aspire to be this kind of person the way that Jesus was. But where the big divide is the crucifixion. Yeah. Unitarians really are not a fan of the crucifixion because it really is the ultimate act of the divine and the dying for our sins. Yeah. So it was like, yeah, I can take all of this. But as soon as you started talking about, like, the cross, I'm like, sweet. That's pretty cool, and I'm going to take all this stuff that I like.
So you're in here, and you come to different things with Mosaic, and you begin to hear different things about Jesus. What changed your mind?
Well, I had, let's see. I did have two major misconceptions about God. One was that there was like a cosmic report card, and he would look at all of my deeds and say whether or not I deserve to go to heaven or deserve to go to hell based on those deeds. And my second major misconception was that if there was a God, then he had bigger and better things to worry about than me. And that there's like wars and famine and politics and all sorts of big things that he worries about. Why would he care about Deborah in Florida? Especially since I didn't believe in him. Why would he care about me? And so what finally changed my mind away from that was, you know, like being here and hearing about it, but hearing about the differences isn't the same as accepting it. And so during this whole time, things with the boy were still going on, and it was getting to the point where it was turning abusive. And I want to be very, very clear when I use that word, that he was never physically abusive or verbally abusive or emotionally abusive in the traditional ways. You know, he never hit me or hurt me or anything. And it was also, it was a two-way street. The relationship that we had and that we created was the abuse. And it was doing both of us a disservice. We were both looking for things in the other person that they could not provide. And continually going through that damaging cycle. And my issues was I believe that if I could prove to him that I loved him enough, then he would that would fix everything, right? And that he would love me back in the way that I needed and the way that I wanted. And it was draining me dry. It was so damaging to me to continually try and like do like Jesus would do and lay down your own needs and forgive them when they hurt you and, you know, all of these great things. But all it was doing was draining me. And I started to make him my mission field. In a way, I didn't know that's what I was doing, but that was what I was doing. And I want to be very, very clear and say a relationship, especially a romantic relationship, is not a mission field. That is not a
preach.
Mission field. Yeah. Yeah. I'm the church of it. Yeah, that is not a mission field that God has planned for you. And if right now you're sitting there and you have like this sort of pit in your stomach and maybe you're feeling kind of cold and your palms are sweating and this is sounding really familiar, you are welcome here. and you are among friends here, and you are loved here, and you are wanted here. And you can come talk to me, or you can talk to anyone who is in discipleship, and really don't be afraid to reach out and think that you're going to get laughed at, or they're just going to wash it off as boy drama. It's really important that you reach out and you get help and you get that third opinion. You get someone objective to look in and say, this is not helpful, not to you and not to him and not to your relationship with Jesus. I just wanted to be really, really super clear on that. So because no one did that for me, and I, you know, spent, you'll find out, about 2.5 years in this toxic relationship. So around December of that month, it was between Christmas and New Year's, that sort of like gray, awkward week where nothing happens. And I was like in my room, 2 a.m., sobbing my eyes out into my pillow like you do at 2 a.m. And I was just laying there because it finally hit me that I would never be able to love him enough. I just did not have it in me. I just couldn't. I was like draining myself dry, and I didn't know what to do. And I thought, if only there was some infinite source of love that I could draw from, maybe that would be enough. Just maybe if it were like infinite and never ending, maybe that would finally do it. And I started to pray for the first time, like really pray. And I just thought, like, God, if you're, they say that your love is infinite. And that's what they say, and if that's true, I need you to love this boy for me, because I can't do it anymore, and I'm nothing. Like, I hate who I am, I hate where I am, I hate what I'm doing, and I need you to take over, and I need you to love this boy for me, because I can't do it anymore. And I heard a voice, and it said, of course I will, I've been waiting for you. And I can describe the voice of God, which is usually the second question people ask. And the cool thing about it is, well, it doesn't sound like James Earl Jones. I know, a little disappointing. Or Morgan Freeman, not that either.
Oh.
Yeah. What the voice of God sounded like was, you know, when you're in the car and you're practicing an argument with someone, and or like you're talking with someone or like whoever, and the you that's in your head is just like always has just the right thing to say. And the perfect thing to say, and is always just the best comment, or, you know, the wittiest zinger, and just, like, stops everything right in their tracks. And it's just somewhere between here and, like, here, it gets messed up. But it was the voice in my head of the perfect me. And it wasn't loud, but it was big. Like, it was, like, tons and tons of that stuff, like, shoved into itty-bitty living space. And it just vibrated. Right? And it was like, it wasn't loud, but like my whole like body like shook with it. And it was my voice. And I just, like, thinking back on it, like as many times I thought back about on it, I think it is so cool that God uses my own voice to speak to me. Because he could have done anything, but he just picked mine. And I just love that. And he said, of course I will. I've been waiting for you. And that was it. Kind of had to believe in God at that point.
So at that point, everything was perfect. You never struggled or sinned or anything ever again, right?
Yep, we're done. Bye, folks. No. So I wish I could say that I changed overnight and everything was better and it was a new dawn, it was a new day, and it turns out sanctification doesn't work like that. When I woke up the next day, I was still the same Deborah that I'd spent the last 23, 24 years carefully constructing for myself, except that now there was this added dimension of, I guess God's real. So now what do I do? And I started doing what I did best, which was questioning everything. And, you know, really doing research, because I figured, like, well, if God is real, if I start asking these questions, one of two things is going to happen. Either I am going to prove it all wrong, and then I'll know, or I'll prove it all right. You know, one of those things will happen. And if God is real, he spent the last several thousand years going against the exact same questions, and he's still around. So I started looking at all sorts of stuff, and, you know, like the Bible. Then I had to start reading the Bible. Guess then I had to start believing the Bible. So I read the whole Old Testament in a month.
Whoa.
That's what I do. I question things. And I didn't realize how little I knew about the Old Testament. And I realized, like, everything I knew about the Old Testament, I learned from a musical. So I can count for you, all right, on one hand, the things that I knew. There was Adam and Eve and the apple. Moses, thanks, Prince of Egypt. There was Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Right. Yeah. I knew at some point a woman turned into a pillar of salt. Don't know how I knew that one. And I knew that at one point a guy called Jonah got eaten by a whale. Apparently he was an asparagus, if my seventh grade friends were to be believed. Right. And also I knew about David and the Goliath, like, but not like David, like little dude with a slingshot and the giant comes down and yay symbolism. No, turns out David takes up a substantial portion of the Old Testament. News to me.
Probably news to a lot of us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that was really, really interesting. And then I started joining discipleship. And if any of you are not in discipleship, please, please do it. It's the best thing you can do for yourself. Yes.
Yeah, come
absolutely.
On, preach.
Absolutely. Ooh, yes.
Amen.
Amen. These two girls right over here in the front row right next to me have never left me. Elizabeth has been with me since day one. Catherine a little bit later. But no less dear. And if Jesus is the air that I breathe, they are my lungs. Your lungs filter the air. They take out all the bad things and leave the good things into your bloodstream. And that powers the blood through your body to the next breath and the next one and the next one. And that is what discipleship is about. And if you're breathing air without your lungs, you don't realize what you're missing. So please get involved with the discipleship and do not be afraid to invest emotionally in them, because it's the best investment you can make, because it'll pay back a million times. So those are all really good things for me. But I was still with the boy, and I was still, yeah, a long time, and I was still treating him like my mission field, except there was the added very dangerous element of now I not only needed him to love me, I needed him to love Jesus. I was like, oh, now this is what I've been waiting for. Now I can finally save both of us. Ooh. Ooh. He was a little baby Christian. Sanctified every day. So as my faith grew so much over the next year and a half, I started to realize that this was a really harmful space. And at some point, I finally realized that I needed to distance myself from this very toxic situation that I was in. The elephant in the room was that I had still not slept with him. And that was one card I had been waiting to deal. And I was getting to the point now where past Deborah and save Deborah were starting to butt heads a lot. Because if you are not a believer, or if even if you are and you just don't fully accept that Jesus knows what is best for you, like, instead of everything that the rest of the world is saying, there is no reason to abstain from sexual activity. None. Not in today's day and age with, you know, advancements in health and science and, you know, like, birth control and everything that's going on in the media. If you are a reasonably well-educated individual and you, you know, think that you know best, which most people do, then there's no reason to abstain from sexual activity. And so that was the past Deborah, who was, like, very big into, like, yeah, body positivity, you know, like, feminism, like, you know, embracing your own sexuality. These are all really good and healthy things. And then there was a side of me going, like, but Bible definitely is not ambiguous on this and says that it's wrong. And so I was going with myself sort of back and forth on this, but as the relationship was coming to a very obvious and messy close, I thought that I would regret it for the rest of my life if I did not sleep with him. Like, all of this would have been for nothing. Like, would have gotten nothing out of it. There was no reason not to. You know, like, I'd spent 23 years being who I was, and it worked out really well for me. And this is the part where it becomes very obvious I was not perfect. I just thought I knew better. I'm like, I know God says that this is not the thing to do, but he doesn't have to live my life, and he doesn't have to live with that regret and everything. So, you know, like, I just thought, like, no, I know better. I know myself better, and I think this is the right thing to do. And so I slept with him, and I knew immediately it was the wrong thing to do. And I just knew immediately And I just felt sick. I just felt sick, like nauseous and heavy, and it was just awful. I felt like I had the flu, and it was like for a week, and I couldn't pray. I couldn't read my Bible. I couldn't talk to anyone, any of my church friends. I couldn't talk to my girls in discipleship. I couldn't tell anyone because they would just look at me and pity me and say, you shouldn't have done that, which I already knew. And I was really involved in production at the time doing Set Up, Tear Down. By the way, can we also get a hand for those folks?
Come on.
Yeah. Wow, is that a great job. And it's an amazing way to serve. If, you know, you really like to serve and you want to get involved, definitely, like, production is a way to do it. But I was here, and I was setting up, and the music started, and people started to come in, and I just thought, I can't be here. I can't be in here. And, you know, I was arguing. It's like, Deborah, you need to be in here. Like, you need church. You need to go to church today. You needed this. You have needed this all week. You have to stay. And I just, no, I can't. I can't be in here. And I went up those doors, and I went into that parking lot, and I sat on the sidewalk, and I cried. Like, and I was glad everyone was in here, because this was, like, big, ugly, nasty, snotty sobs. Like, just gross. And I was just, like, crying, because I just didn't know what to do. I didn't like myself. I didn't like who I was. I didn't like what I was doing and where I was. Does this sound familiar? And I was just sitting there being like, I can't believe I thought I could do this. I can't believe I thought I could make this decision. And I'm so stupid. I can't believe that I willingly turned against God like that. And I can't believe that I'm here again. And God was like, he was so good to me, and he was so kind to me in that moment. He's like, I never wanted you to feel like this. He's like, Deborah, you used to feel like this all the time. All the time. And you've gotten so used the past year and a half of getting to know me, you forgot what it was like to carry that weight. You forgot how heavy it was. You used to feel like this all the time. And I came to earth and was tortured for 3 days and died for you before you were even born so that you would never have to feel like this ever again. You never have to feel like this ever again. This is not what I wanted from you, because I love you. And this is why I'm here. And you can just give it to me. You can just give it to me. And I will take it, and I will just take this away from you. And all you have to do is give it to me, and then everything will be okay. And I said, okay. And I felt it. Like, it was, like, from the pit of my stomach, and it came up and, like, out and through my throat, and it was gone. And it was, like, a physical weight had been removed, and I was, like, a new person. Wow. And here's my favorite part of the story is a latecomer who was a friend of mine is coming up the parking lot, sees me, like, I don't even know what I looked like. I don't even know. I must have looked pretty bad. Because she sat right next to me and put her arm around me and just sat there. And she didn't ask what was wrong. She didn't ask me to explain. She just sat there and held me while I cried. And that's what the Mosaic community does. That's the power that we have here, is that we don't welcome people, we want people. And when you see someone that's hurt, you don't say, like, oh, well, maybe they need some alone time. You go up and you just hold them, and you be there for them. And I just knew, like, she was an angel. Like, she was, like, literally sent from the Lord. And I still don't know. I must have looked like a wreck. But I'll just never, ever forget that day. And from there on out, that was when I really realized that God knows what is best for me. And that's when I really believe that everything he did just was and is for my good. And I've thought a lot about sin since then. And I've decided it's kind of like multivitamins. Bear with me.
Obviously.
So every doctor on earth would pretty much agree that you should take your multivitamins. Right? Like, pretty much. Like, they all know, like, multivitamins are good for you. You will very, like, I do not think that you will find a doctor who will say, no, don't take multivitamins. Like, they'll all pretty much say it. And, like, you don't need multivitamins to live. You need air, and you need water, and you need food. That's Jesus. We need air, and we need water, and we need food, or we will not, we will one day, like, just not wake up anymore. We need them to live. Like, we need Jesus to live. Abstaining, like, living the way that Jesus wants you to live is like taking your multivitamins. You generally agree it will make you live longer, happier, healthier lives. But, you know, like, if you take multivitamins every day, you're going to skip one or two days just because life happens. But you don't worry that you're not going to wake up the next day because you missed your multivitamin. And likewise, you could never take them and eat Big Macs every day. But you'll still go to sleep and be reasonably certain you'll wake up the next day because you have air and you have water and you have food. But you're not going to be as comfortable or happy or healthy or live quite as long without them. And so I see it like that way. Like, Jesus is my doctor. And he's telling me, like, you don't have to take your multivitamins. I will keep being here while you cry in the parking lot. I will be here every single time. But I promise you'll be happier if you take them. So that's when I started, like, really paying attention and being like, okay, I believe you. Because, man, I was sick. I was physically ill. And then he came down and said, you don't have to be like that.
Wow. Wow. That's really cool. So after that amazing moment with God, like, what kind of transpired with your life?
Well, I walked away from that whole incident with some abandonment issues. And I've been sort of dealing through that and sort of recommitting myself to a life of singleness, which is interesting, because I know that we covered this a while ago, if you were here and got to hear Evan speak, about how singleness doesn't, you know, if he calls you to singleness, he's not calling you to loneliness, and really trying to internalize that and getting more and more involved with community and the people around me and fully investing myself in the knowledge that God is never going to abandon me. Mm-hmm. Like, no matter how many times I fall. You know, if we think about this as, like, walking towards Christ, like, mine's been more of, like, a face plant. Like, but, like, every face plant's, like, one body length, at least, like, closer. And you can do that as many times as you want. Like, he doesn't mind if you face plant, as long as you face plant in his general direction. And then as long as you, like, look back up and say, like, are you still there? The answer is going to be yes every single time. Every single time. He doesn't mind that you fall. What he minds next is if you look up and say, are you still there? That's the important part. Because you can wrestle with God all you want. It's still contact. And that's what he wants. He wants you to always, always be in contact. Always, always be walking forward to him, even if it's, like, a crawl or it's
a face plant. Right.
Yeah. In the time since, I've been really, really blessed in finding my calling, which is working at Give Kids the World. Yeah. Shameless plug. We're going to volunteer. December 8th, sign up. It's super cool. But really, like, it has been such an amazing, amazing blessing getting to work there and see God working every single day. I realized that I am queer and I'm on the same-sex attraction spectrum. Some people say bisexual. I don't like that because I think it's like bi sort of, it's 50-50, which isn't accurate for everyone. It's definitely a spectrum and I'm on it. So that sort of doubled down on my dedication to a life of singleness, which has actually been pretty great. There is a Unitarian Universalist campus nearby, and I think it's up in Winter Park. Winter Park, is that where we went? Yeah, around there. And it was actually started by my sisters in discipleship. They were like, this is a big part of your life. We really want to go. It sounds really interesting. Let's go. And I was like, oh, okay, fine. And so we went, and I was surprised, and I was sitting there, like, the bitterness that I found in me against this church that I had called home for so long. Because even though they had never outright, like, sat me down and said, like, these are all the things about Christianity, and they hate, you know, people who are homosexual, and they hate, you know, all of this stuff, and God's going to decide if you go to heaven or hell. No one ever sat me down and had that conversation. But when you're young, you look to the adults, and you're constantly taking information. You know, when they're laughing or they're joking about a certain group of people, you take that as an education. When you see things on the news, you are constantly assimilating those things into how you see the world. And so it wasn't the teaching of the Unitarian Church that really damaged me. It was their fear and the attitudes and the hurt that had been passed down onto me. And I was surprised at how bitter I was that they had taken so much time away from loving Jesus that I could have had. And I started to engage with some of them, at first unwillingly, and then it turned into a 3-hour conversation with this guy who was raised Baptist and asked a ton of questions and all the time was told, like, you know, read your Bible, go to class, ask your pastor, read your Bible. Like, no one wanted to engage with him, and so that really convinced him that then it wasn't worth engaging in. And then he sort of turned away from that. And so I've been sort of meeting and trying to invest in these people because my nature of asking questions has not gone away. And to my surprise and delight, not only is the Christian church like totally fine with you asking questions, there's a whole field of study about it, and it's called apologetics. And I've gotten super into it, and it's really exciting. There's like textbooks and stuff, and it's like, what? And it's really cool. And it's all about creating reasoned arguments both for and against the Bible and God's word. And it's about really engaging with it and not being afraid. We have to be unafraid to question the Lord. Because reason is the ultimate expression of seeking to know the truth. And the Lord is truth. So as long as you are seeking more and more of the truth and more of an explanation, like I said, like wrestling is still contact. If we seek the Lord, that's all he ever wanted from us. And so to really be bold in your own faith, and I can't tell you how hard it's been to read a book by an atheist of why God isn't real and to hear that, you know, like, oh yes, people do, you know, claim to hear the voice of God, and it's always at a point in their life when they're very emotionally vulnerable and, you know, prone to hallucination, and, you know, like, they're just, you know, they're just too emotional, and so it's really easy to take the voices in their head as a voice of God. And it's really hard to sit there and read that in print and think, like, this person would say that my entire reason for being saved, it was all in my head. And the enemy loves that. He loves that seed of doubt. And so ironically enough, in the enemy sort of poking at the places where he knows I'm sensitive, he has actually like brought me even closer in my relationship to God. Because I still believe what I said the morning after I woke up, which is two things are going to happen. Either you're going to prove it's all wrong or you're going to prove it's all right. And I know it's right. I know it's right. Because I heard it. Like, he gave me the best tool, which I needed, and my logical little heart was to actually have something concrete. And he knew that's what I needed, and he gave it to me. And so, you know, like, just not stopping at where the enemy wants you to stop, but continuing to push and continuing to question and continuing to say, like, if there was a fault in this, it would have been found thousands of years ago by people way more qualified than me, like actual Pharisees. Like, lots of them were questioning Jesus, and still he managed to start a revolution that changed the world. And the great thing is, like, we can all do that. The best tool God ever made is you. And it doesn't take anything special. You don't have to read the Old Testament in a month. You can, you know, do whatever it is that you do best. Turkey Eve is coming up, and boy, is that a great way to make people feel wanted. A lot of people at Disney in this season are very, very vulnerable to the enemy because they feel distant from their family and their friends. They feel lots of pressure to spend money they don't have. They feel a lack of community and a lack of resources. They're working super hard because hours are extended. And boy, if you just like go into your break room and find that person who's, you know, like sort of keeps to themselves, or maybe even be bold and invite that person who really annoys you and say, like, hey, what are you doing on Wednesday? Because I got a whole lot of friends, and we're going to have a whole lot of food. And boy, it would really, really help if you would come and eat some so that we don't have leftovers. Like, you would just think about, like, how good that is for the environment. Like, you don't want to waste food. Yeah. Like, man, that's just so sad. Like, Don't do that.
You're probably about to do announcements at Turkey Eve, and you're going to feel insecure if they don't come and support you.
Like, I would just be really, really helpful if I knew at least one other person there. And boy, is that, I just can't wait to see every single year in this campus through like Uncommon Love and through our volunteer efforts and just through the people that are here and learn and then go out back into the world. There is some amazing, amazing things going on at this campus, and I know it because I wouldn't be here if it wasn't true. I am saved because of Mosaic, period, and the way that God works here, the way that he works everywhere. And I'm really proud of you guys, and I really love you.
Wow. Well, thank you so much, Deb. I really appreciate it. Why don't you guys give it a big round of applause? That was amazing. Oh, well, you know, as I was listening to her story again, you know, just a couple things just are ringing true in my heart. And I really believe that God wants all of you to hear stuff that he spent a lot of time making sure that Deb knew, is that he loves you, that he is pursuing after you right now. And as you follow him, you will fall. You will fail. It will happen. You will sin. Your flesh will get the better of you. And he's still right there. You know, a lot of us just continue to fall forward, face down on our journey towards God. And that's the way that it is. And that's okay. And he's there to pick you right back up because he loves you. And I love what she said is he wants contact. God wants relationship. That's the point. That's the entire point of your existence, is that you would have intimacy with God. And beyond that, he's given you a purpose. And I love the way that he's ushering you back into a place of your life, you know, that you grew up in, to go use that as your mission field. And I think it's amazing. You know, we all have a mission field. And he's given you particular gifts and talents and strengths and desires to be useful for his kingdom. And he wants you to jump into that, because you could be the Chandler Clark, or you could be the Audrey Reed, or you could be the girl who sat down and just, I mean, you could be that person in someone's life and be an instrumental piece of their story in drawing them near to Jesus, into the family of God. It's worthwhile. Jump in. Let's pray and let's sing some more to God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. Lord, thank you that you are the God who saves us. You are the God who created us. You are the God who cares so deeply about us. You are the God who will not leave us, who will not forsake us. That you are Father. Thank you for revealing yourself to us as Father, as such a close, intimate relationship, that you desire that from us. Lord, thank you for your epic pursuit of our hearts. I pray that we would all, each and every single one of us, feel that right now. You pursuing us, you running after us, you wooing us to yourself. Lord, thank you for Deb. Thank you for her heart for you. Thank you for the ways that you have drawn her near to yourself, the way that you have transformed her. And thank you that you have made her story useful and powerful for your glory, to draw people into your presence, into your family. I pray that we would all jump into that together. Let's pray that you would use us for your glory. And we need you, God. Be with this community. We ask these things in the powerful and beautiful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.